Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 4. The man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious, and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's guardian? Then he said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. Irad was born to Enoch. Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Methuselah. And Methuselah fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, one named Ada and the other named Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the first of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal. He was the first of all who played the lyre and the flute. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wife, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words, for I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 70 times seven. It'll be 77 times. Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named Seth. And for she said, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, whenever you're going to preach, you always think, how can I do a really good introduction? But I feel like every time we read some verses from Genesis, everybody's like, what? I feel like the introduction is just like, what is going on? All right, so Lord willing, we'll have some explanations of what's going on in this text. I'm glad y'all are here. I'm honored to be your pastor. I care about you guys, pray for you guys often. So, one thing that we know is that crimes leave evidence. I guess I'm kind of a dork. I don't know, a CSI dork? It's not a dork. I watch like CSI and like Law and Order and, you know, all those types of detective shows. And you know that if there is a crime, somebody gonna find who did it because there's all these trails and evidences and things that they thought they covered up, but they didn't cover up. And then after the crime itself, then there's all these people who have to address the effects. Right, from the people who actually have to clean the crime scene to the lawyers to the police officers, there's all these people who have to address the effects of that trail. And the reality is that our sin leaves a trail of destruction. A trail of destruction that though we might want to hide over it and cover it, sooner or later it's going to be found out. Because just like the criminal, we're not perfect and hiding our junk?
And the question comes that when our sin is found out, when it all comes out and is out in the open, who is going to deal with the effects? Because sin has effects, y'all. Ramifications that last not just for that person, but sometimes for generations. Who is going to deal with the effects of the trail of our sin? What I want to tell you today is, thankfully, we have a God who sends his own Son to cleanse us from all the effects of sin. So this sermon is called The Trail of Sin and the Son of Grace. Let's pray. Father, have mercy on us. Help us to understand your word. Lord, your word, it says in 2 Timothy that it is profitable and useful. It gets us ready to do good work. So Lord, do what your word says it does today. Open up our minds so that we might understand the scriptures. And Lord, would you give us obedient hearts so that as you call us to obedience, our heart will say, yes, I want to. So Lord, show us that mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you don't know that much about the Bible, you probably heard about Cain and Abel, and you know that Cain killed Abel, and that's what we just read about. But we don't really focus so much about what happens after the fact. And so when we get to verse 4, we learn this truth, that God gives us opportunities to repent. In verse 4, it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent, sad. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious, and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The first thing we see here is that God sees the true intentions of our hearts. Listen, people argue all the time about why was Cain's not accepted and why was Abel's accepted. The text does not give any clue. There is, like, we just by reading it, it is not clear on the surface why God had regard for one and not the other. Yet we do know this from Scripture. We know that God sees the motivations of our heart. Matter of fact, he can see outward obedience in the midst of inward rebellion. In other words, we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. We can do what looks righteous and holy and good, but our hearts are inward and twisted. In fact, Jesus, when he quotes Isaiah, he says, with their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. Now listen, I don't know exactly what was going on in Cain's heart, but we got the rest of the story, so we know something was jacked up. Yeah, something wasn't right. Whatever was going on in Cain's heart, maybe he did it begrudgingly. He felt like he had to. Maybe he said, I guess mom and dad told me. Or maybe he saw Abel do it. He's like, I guess I got to do it too. I don't know what exactly was going on in his heart. But whatever it wasn't a pure act of worship because God said, I don't accept it. Beloved, this means that we have to examine our own heart motivations. Because again, we can do things that from the outside look like they're right and good and just, but our motivations themselves can be selfish and self-serving. God calls out Cain and basically he highlights his jealousy. He said, you're mad at Abel, but what? Look at you. What are you doing? We have to be careful of jealousy. Jealousy, it's like alcohol. It defeats all reason. The fact of the matter is God was addressing him about how he could change. And he is so focused on Abel, on God accepting Abel, that he, I don't know if he's not listening. He's just seething at Abel. He's frustrated. But God says, look, if you repent, it's going to be all right. But for whatever reason, that jealousy had consumed his heart. So he didn't even hear the warning. Jealousy, instead of looking at what you have been giving and are working on improving what you have, you stare at others. Yet you don't hear the call of God to you, for you to repent, for you to trust. And God is so gracious that he confronts us in our sin to give us an opportunity to repent. Imagine, just imagine if for a minute, if when God spoke to Cain, he would have been like, yeah, you're right, my bad. It'd be a very different chapter, would it not? He gave him an opportunity. Hold up, Cain, check yourself. This is not going to go well with you if you continue down this path. Listen, conviction, this feeling sorry for your sin, it's an invitation to repent. A lot of times we run from conviction. We fill our minds and dull our minds with this, that, and another because we don't want to feel conviction, but because we don't understand conviction is an invitation, an act of grace from God. Beloved, he does not convict without the intent and helping you to repent. So conviction is not something from this evil and twisted dictator who just wants to make you feel bad. It's an act of grace. Say, hold up, wait a minute. There's another way. Don't run from conviction. Don't stop your ears at conviction because, again, that is God's invitation to you. And then God says to Cain, listen, sin is like an animal that's about to pounce on you. It's going to get you. We have to be on guard because sin seeks to destroy us. And just like an animal in the wild, it's looking for us to not pay attention in a particular area. Last year, I was in Zambia and we saw some lions in a cage, and they were in a cage, so we're like, it's straight. You know what I'm saying? And this guy was like, yo, I'm going to stand in front of this cage, take my picture, okay? So his back is to the cage, and he's smiling. All of a sudden, rah, that thing jumped out of it. Listen, he was gone because we all got on a little vehicle, and he was just standing there. We're like, sorry, bro. But here's the deal. Listen. He let his guard down just a little bit, and that lion sensed it. That's how sin is. It looks for cracks and openings, little portions of your life where you're not quite paying attention. And you actually have to have a plan to guard yourself against sin. You don't accidentally be holy. It's not like, oops, I'm holy now. That's not how it works. We have to guard in areas where we are prone to sin. The first verse in Psalm 1, it says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. What he's saying is, I have planned my life in such a way that I'm cognizant of who I'm going to be around. I'm not going to be in areas and among people that are going to make me go to the left or to the right. I made a plan. It's not like in the moment. He's like, hold up, I began my day. Where am I going? Am I going to go to places that are going to trip me up, or am I going to intentionally avoid those places? We have to be on guard against sin because it seeks to destroy us. And the moment we let our guard down, death, destruction. Now, what's interesting is when we get to the next part of the story, we see two things that don't seem as if they go together. We see that, one, God punishes sin and at the same time shows grace. Look at verse 9. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know. I don't know. He replied, am I my brother's guardian? Then he said, What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it'll never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain answered, Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Pause for a second. Pause. What did he do? Did he just murder somebody? And he said, and God said, your work going to be hard? He's like, oh my gosh. Okay, anyway. My punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord replied to him, in that case, Whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. He's thinking, man, like, now we know from the next chapter talks about that Adam and Eve had more sons and daughters. So maybe one of them was like, hey, we know you killed him. Like, he's like, I'm going to walk around and they know I killed him. Like, I'm nervous. What's going to happen? So the first part we learned is that God gives us opportunities to come clean. God asks a question, but it's not because he didn't know the answer. God's not ignorant of what happened. It kind of reminds us of what happened in the previous chapter, where God said to Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew where they were, but he gives us this opportunity to come clean with our sin. Cain didn't take it. You can even see the hatred of his brother in his heart. Not only, I don't know where he's at, but I ain't responsible for him. No matter how much he denied it, the effects of sin, they cry out for God's justice. It's one of the craziest verses that God is saying, no, the blood that you spilled in your act of violence, that blood is in some mysterious way crying out to me and calling for justice. In this weird, strange way, this blood is almost praying. Do you see? Can you see what has happened? Abel's blood cried out for justice. You know, sometimes I wonder to myself, I get in these modes where I feel so, like very serious. And I feel like that makes people uncomfortable sometimes. But one of the things that I've been able to see in my own life and in my community, and if you just open your eyes and put your ear to the ground, you see how much blood, pain, and trauma cries out to God. If you can't be sober-minded about that, you have closed your ears and you don't see reality. If you can't be honest that there is injustice and pain that cries out to God, you live a cushy life. And you don't open your eyes to those who are hurting around you. But if you just pay attention, you will see all of this trauma and pain in some strange way, praying and crying out to God that he would grant justice. We see that even now in our community, and how much more so in our world. Turn on the news for a second. So even though this blood is calling for justice and the one who perpetrated it is right there, God shows Cain grace, even in the midst of punishment. Now, he gives him a punishment, but in my estimation, it's kind of a light one compared to what he did. Your work gonna be hard. Oh no! Now, like you just killed somebody. Maybe you can work hard and it's okay. You know what I mean? But what's interesting is that we see that God is punishing Cain in such a way as an effort to discipline him, to train him. It's not a punitive one. It's not just look, I got you. It's like let me help you see how serious this is, so that you can turn and walk a different way. Beloved, that's the same in your life. When it says in Hebrews 12, it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you are reproved or rebuked by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? Listen, when there's hardship in your life, that might be God calling you to pay attention. I'm trying to teach you something, and I'm not doing something to be punitive or angry or mean. I'm training you that you would learn how to walk like me. So even in the midst of his punishment, God is saying, I'm going to show you grace. Listen, he's like, Cain, I know if you go in them streets, somebody going to get you because you shouldn't have killed him. But I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to let you go. But get in efforts to what? Not just so that he could go free, but that he would have an opportunity to repent. And then we see God giving more and more grace to the disobedient. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son." And eventually that came from Cain in verse 19, and there's Lamech. And Lamech took two wives for himself, one named Ada, the other named Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the first of the nomadic herdsmen. You got people playing the flute and the lyre, bronze tools. What's interesting is this. God punishes Cain. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. He didn't repent. I'm going to tell you why I know that. In verse 16, where did he go? Away. He went away from the Lord's presence. God shows him grace. He's like, I'm out. Not only do I know he didn't repent because of that, because his punishment was that he would be a wanderer, that he would have to trust God for his protection. And what is the thing he does? He goes and builds a city. He builds some walls. I don't know if God's going to protect me. Let me protect myself. And he teaches that rebellion to his children and their children and their children. Listen, the consequences of sin and God's grace ought to bring us near to God. But instead of drawing near to God, Cain left God's presence. Cain built a city in opposition to God instead of trusting God to protect him. We see all this activity, and we often seek to build things or have all this activity in opposition to the Lord. We busy ourselves. We think, I don't need the Lord. Look at what I built. But we do not realize that any success that we have is dependent on the grace of God. Even in the midst of this generational disobedience, God is showing grace. Because even in that rebellion, God shows this common grace. So they're rebelling. God's like, let me give you blessings in economics. They're rebelling. God's like, let me give you blessings in art and entertainment. They're rebelling. Let me help you be more productive. Let me help you to accomplish your job in more comfort. He is giving them grace as they actively build a city that is against him. Do we not see that? Now look how many advances that exist in our world. And where does that come from? God, in his grace and mercy, he gives us advances in economics and arts and entertainment, productivity and comfort. Yet sadly, we often use that grace that he gives us as tools for rebellion. So he gives us advances in economic. You can never build the amount of fortune that you can build right now. The availability of wealth is unheard of in the history of the world. And that is God's grace, yet we use that availability by showing greed and pride. Look what I built. Look what I got. And we have all these advances in arts. Well, I like music just like next guy. I like all these advances in arts, but we use the arts as tools for lust. How much of the movies and the music and the TV, how much is that used to build things that are directly opposed to what God says? God gives us grace and we say, thank you, let me do something else. Not only does it promote lust, but it creates this stratified society. The weirdest thing about arts is entertainment is people get famous and like it's not because they're smart, you know what I mean? Like they have a skill and they're like thought leaders. What? Like you don't know nothing. He's like, let me tell you who to vote for. I'm like, bro, listen. Dwayne Johnson, you was a wrestler, bro. I like you. He's like, maybe I'll win for president. Like, just chill. And then comfort. We have all these opportunities for comfort, and what do we do with it? We take opportunities for laziness. And instead of spreading those opportunities for comfort, we keep it ourselves. So this is an incredible story of grace that just, quite frankly, it's like I'm looking at them like, God, it don't look like they deserve it. And then God, that's the point. they don't. But he still, listen, even today, I want you to understand this. Folks who are actively in rebellion against God are still actively receiving his grace. The same one who raises their fist against God doesn't understand that the fact that they have the strength to raise their fist is God's grace. Then it gets worse. We see this presumption of God's grace in verse 23 and 24. It says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Pay attention to my words, for I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then Lamech, it will be 77 times. Now, I need to do an aside right now. Whenever we try to talk about marriage and a biblical view of marriage, people will go, but polygamy in the Bible. Now, listen, this is the first instance of polygamy in the Bible. Does this dude seem like a good dude? It's not a hard question. No, no. Sometimes the Bible tells us lessons by examples. So we see this violent, aggressive, angry man. And he is the first one that the Bible describes as a polygamist. That's supposed to cue you into something. Maybe that ain't okay. Maybe there's a problem there. We see this man who presumes upon God's grace. I was like, listen, like, the irony is this is like one of the first recorded songs in the Bible. My man originated gangster rap, okay? Like, you know what I'm saying? Y'all thought that was new. He's like, I got these girls and I kill you. Like, boom, it's right there, Genesis 4. Like, first gangster rapper right there. It's interesting because when you think of, I want you to picture, I imagine this guy's a probably bigger guy and he's looking to his two wives and singing a song to them about how he killed somebody who was weaker and smaller than him. Who's weaker and smaller than him? His wives. I just gotta imagine that's probably not to save his house, right? This dude, hey, let me, if you step up, look what I did to him. So we see this man dominating and abusing his wives. And listen, he said he killed somebody, but he said it was a young man. So somebody hit him, and he's like, and then I killed him. Does that seem proportionate? No. He's like, I go around killing weaker people. So there's a man who's dominating his wives, who's using his stature and aggression to kill weaker people. And this man has the audacity to go, I remember how God protected my great-great-great-grandfather Cain. He's going to protect me even more. Who does he think he is? Why would he presume so? Because God has shown grace in the past, then surely I can go do whatever the flip I want to do. And God about to show me some grace. Y'all might think that's an extreme example, and it is, but y'all know them statements, God knows my heart. I know when somebody say God knows my heart and they tripping, you know what they saying. It don't matter, I know I'm wrong, it's fine, but God's going to forgive. Didn't he forgive him? Didn't he show grace when he didn't have to? Therefore, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's like Lamech. I saw a God who was gracious, so I'm about to go do whatever I want to do and just assume he's going to be gracious with me too. God knows my heart. He will forgive me. That is a dangerous place to be. And it shows a heart that hasn't actually received grace, but just presumed upon it. A heart that in reality will not receive grace because it is not repentant. So again, we got a real sad story going on right here. But it takes a turn, y'all. It's going to take a turn. It's going to be all right. We see in verse 25 that God preserves a remnant of people that seek him. In verse 25, it says, Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. And a son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, y'all catch this, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. All right, so we just read about the line or the family tree of Cain. It didn't go super well. Yeah, can we agree on that? It was like, it's getting kind of funky over there. You got generational sin. You got rebellion against God passed down from father to son to father to son. And then God gives another righteous son in place of Abel. As Cain's family progresses towards evil, Seth's family seeks the Lord. We didn't read this, but in Genesis 5, all it does is it recounts those who came from Seth. Here's some examples of those who came from Seth. There's this guy named Enoch. It says he walked so closely with God that God just let him skip death. And he can just, you just come on here with me. It gave us people like Noah. That when earth is wilding out, it says that Noah found favor with the Lord. See, Seth taught his son and descendants to worship God. This should let us know that we should, us and our families, we ought to worship the Lord even if sin increases in the culture around us. I love what it says in Joshua 24:15. He says, this is Joshua giving a charge. He says, listen, if it doesn't please you to worship God, you choose for yourself. But as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. You do what you're going to do. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to worship the Lord. This is going to require us to take heart and have courage. I don't know exactly where Seth's family live, but you got this massive city that is expanding in economics and art and entertainment, and all this flashy stuff is happening at the city. That's full of violence. And then you got Seth's line that might be humble, might not look as flashy, but beloved, they walk with God. If you're going to choose one or the other, let me choose the one that walks with God. I think one of the things we understand is in this language about at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. What it means is not just that individually they were like, the Lord. Like they gathered together in communities and began to worship the Lord. That's what it's telling us. So one of the most radical things you could do is to commit yourself to a community of worship. If the broader community is like, I ain't with that, you'd be like, that's fine. Let me find some other people who do it. And let me commit myself to them. You know what's so interesting? I'll tell you this story. It's one of the most, it's really interesting. It's happened last week. And I'm at student ministry. And remember, our student ministry is made up for the most part of folks who are not familiar with church, maybe not interested, you know, just that's the setting, right? And so every week I say some of the same stuff, like trust in Jesus, go to church. I mean, stuff that's not like rocket science, right? It's just like really simple stuff, right? And this week I said, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, here's the biblical order. You repent, you believe, you get baptized, and join the church. You would have thought I said slap their mama. Like, they were like, huh? What you mean I gotta go to church? I was like, bro, I've been saying this every week. This is not a surprise, bro. Like, so we had, like, I ain't never had, like, imagine if people were openly debating me right now as I'm teaching. That's what's happening. They are debating me about why can't I follow the Lord by myself? It's interesting that was the most offensive thing that I said to them, which I didn't think would be offensive. It kind of surprised me. Listen, I can do whatever I want to do in my heart, but if you call me to actually go do something with other people and commit myself to it, I ain't with that. But y'all, that's where the rubber meets the road of faith. That's where we're equipped. That's where we're taught. Commit yourself to a community of worship, even if everybody else is like, I'm going to do my own thing. Now, what's interesting is in Genesis 5, it recounts the descendants of Seth. And I told you two of the more famous ones. The most famous descendant of Seth is this guy named Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, when it's doing this genealogy, it shows that Seth is this great, 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 great times whatever grandfather of Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus Christ is the true remnant. He is the true Son of grace. He is the one who saves his people from a culture that is twisted and doesn't want to follow God. In Hebrews 12:24, it says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. He is the true Abel, the one who offered a perfect sacrifice and was murdered because of it. Why in the world was he on the cross? The Bible says that our rebellion, our sin, put him on the cross. Scripture is clear. It says that the sin, that what it owes, what it earns, is death. And Jesus, the one who sinned zero, lived a perfect life, worshiped God fully. He ends up on a cross, not because of his own sin, but because of his own, or because of his own wrongdoing. He ends up on the cross because of us. And y'all, his blood does not call out for vengeance. Not like Abel's blood said, y'all better get Cain. Jesus' blood cries out for forgiveness. Beloved, he dies in our place, and the prayer of his blood is, Father, forgive them. Beloved, he is the one who took the place for our sins. He doesn't call for vengeance. He doesn't call for, go get them, Dad. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so when we see this better Abel, this true descendant of Seth, this son of grace who died in our place, that his blood cleanses us, why would we not come to him to receive that forgiveness purchased by his blood? You know, the whole point of Genesis 4 and 5 is that there's two paths. You can go to Cain's path, and we saw where that went. Or you can go the Seth path, or the Jesus path, if you will. Coming to Christ, being honest about your sin, asking for forgiveness, asking for transformation. Beloved, that leads you to God. The other path leads to a trail of destruction. So, y'all, we have to be aware of the areas in which sin seeks to kill us. And that's just kind of what the text is saying. And maybe if you don't know, maybe you should ask somebody close to you, where are the areas that you see I'm kind of tripping? Can you highlight that for me? You know, and I was talking to a brother the other day, and he was talking to me about a particular area of sin. And I told him, I said, if you really want to do battle with sin, if you really want to shore up yourself, if you know there is a repeated area of sin that you struggle with, you would gather some scriptures that speak about that area, and you would hide them in your heart. Okay? So I don't know what your thing is. Whatever your thing is. So let's say, man, I'm constantly getting tripped up by lust. It just murks me every day. If you would start storing up in your soul scriptures that what Jesus says, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think, I want to see him. You would start storing up for yourself scriptures where Jesus says, if anyone looks at a young woman lustfully, he's committed adultery with her in her heart. Or you would store scriptures that are from Job, where Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a young woman lustfully. That you would begin to store up scriptures regarding the area in which you fall prey to, and that you would meditate on it and do battle with it. Beloved, you will not only receive God's forgiveness when you repent, but you will have transformation. And the last thing I want to say is that we need to be people that pass down a lived faith. Yeah? You see that? You see those two options, right? You got Cain passing down his thing, it didn't go too well. You got Seth passing down this lived faith. And so the first question is, are you a disciple? Like, do you follow Jesus? Not just I follow him in my heart, but like, can I look at your life? And is there some evidence to that? Do you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord? Are you committed to Christian community? Are you on mission with this gospel that he has given us to share? Beloved, we have to do what we want those who follow us to do. We have to be what those who follow us, what we want them to be. And I've said this a couple of times, but if you do have children, I would commend this to you. Y'all need to be a family that calls on the name of the Lord. A really easy way you can do that. We do it at my house. We call it family devotions. And I feel like one of the reasons that people get tripped up is because they think they got to, like, do what I'm doing right now. But listen, I like to make things simple. We do three things. We read, we pray, and we sing. I read a Bible story, we pray, and then we sing a song. That's it. Read, pray, sing. But I want my children to catch this faith, and I want your children to catch this faith. So be a family that calls on the name of the Lord together. So, beloved, sin leaves a trail of destruction, guilt, and shame. Yet the blood of Jesus, the Son of grace, forgives us and cleanses us so that we can live for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And even though at times it is complicated and confusing to understand, we praise you that you give us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand what your word says. And Lord, I just pray that any areas where people have had understanding and clarity, would that be accompanied by obedience? Help us to do what you say, because in doing that, there is life, there is goodness, there is joy, there is peace. So Lord, bless the preaching of your word and let it do work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.